We working? No. Okay. Just a reminder, those of you who have little ones that are going to be participating in Vacation Bible School, you can pre-register your kids over here so we can get a count and order supplies and shirts or something, toys, snacks, flex cuffs, you know. Right. Yes. Going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4 this evening, where we left off. Yep, Rob, can you turn me up just a little bit? Check. Is that better? That's like it is at home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to gather, Lord, just to get into your word and to hear your voice and to see how you lead your people, Lord, and to see how Nehemiah and the children of Israel faced opposition, faced threat from the enemy. Lord, may we learn from that. May we apply it to our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Book of Nehemiah. I've said, I think, each week as we've started it, that I think it's an incredible tool for ministry, incredible tool just in your own Christian walk, in that we consistently see them facing opposition. And any time that we step out and do something that matters for the Lord, we're going to be opposed. We're going to face opposition. There's going to be resistance. Nehemiah, just to kind of catch us up to where we are, one of the big themes you see up on the screen is restoration. We see that word throughout the book of Nehemiah: restore, 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 rebuild the things that have been broken down. And that's really what it was called to do. Is the remnant had returned to Jerusalem, they had rebuilt the temple, restored worship, and then they faced opposition. And worship declined, went away. Jerusalem had been attacked. The city was in rubbles. They were in distress, in a reproach, is what the scriptures say. So the wall had been broken down. Its gates had been burned with fire. And then we see Nehemiah receive the call of the Lord. And he prays and he prays and he prays for 4 months about going to this place and rebuilding the walls. And then the Lord moves the heart of this king and not only provides provision, provides the materials to rebuild the walls, but also provided protection along the way. So I think we made it as far as verse 7 or 8, but let's start Nehemiah chapter 4. It says, But it happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Remember, we approach different ways of discouragement here. So there's mocking, we see. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? So attacks their character. They're weak, they're feeble. Again, that word actually means miserable and withered. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Anybody see any problem with that so far? The perspective of the enemy? Look at what's repeated there over and over again. Will they? Will they? Will they fortify? Will they offer? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive? The assumption is that this is a work of the people, that they're the ones behind it, rather than understanding this is a work of God. So we go on in verse 3, it says, now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, you ever notice that? Mockers gather together. They attract other mockers. And whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. So mocking them personally, now mocking the work that they're doing for the Lord. And then look at Nehemiah's response. He doesn't directly go after them. He doesn't put up the dukes and attack or retaliate. But he goes to the Lord. Hear, O our Lord, O our God, for we are despised. turn the reproach on their own heads, and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Anybody think that's harsh? A tough prayer of Nehemiah? Read through some of the imprecatory psalms that David wrote. God, break their teeth, you know. But one of the things I love about this is he turns to the Lord. God, you know what we're facing. But he also turns the vengeance over the Lord, who is good and trustworthy and is going to give a measured response. So the response now belongs to God. We're despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Notice that also, that it's not even an offense against them, because Nehemiah knows this isn't his work. You know, this isn't just his mission and his thing to achieve, or even that of the people. But God, they've provoked you to anger because they're in resistance against you before the builders. Verse 6, in the face of opposition, they continue to build. They continue to do the work. So we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. This is the other thing I want to point out. I know we covered some of this last week, but these are things that kind of stood out as I marinated on this week. So they're facing this opposition, and there's this really, really bad resistance. And again, they've got this impossible task to accomplish. So Nehemiah prays, God, I give it to you. Go get them. And then we see resistance continues. You know, so what would our typical response be in a situation like that? God, I'm facing this problem. I want you to go deal with them. And we don't see God immediately dealing with them. What do we assume? You're being a bad husband and your prayers are being blocked, right? Or God's not hearing me. Or God's not answering me. God may be not answering me in the way that I want him to. But these are people that have been discouraged, have been defeated, and now they're going to do this impossible task. And Nehemiah cries out to the Lord rather than retaliate himself. So we built the wall. The people continued to work. The entire wall was joined together up its half its height, for the people had a mind to work. That, I think, is a miraculous answer to prayer. Maybe not how Nehemiah saw it happening. He's praying against the enemy. But God wasn't just working on a wall here. He was working on his people. And the response was that even in the face of opposition, even in the face of discouragement and mockery and all of that, the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to be about the work of the Lord. That's miraculous, guys. I think it's an incredible thing that they continued in the work. Dave Gudzik had a quote about discouragement. I want to give credit because I think it's perfect. But he says, discouragement is such a powerful weapon because it is somewhat the opposite of faith. Where faith believes God and his love and his promises, discouragement looks for and believes the worst and tends to pretty much forget about who God is and what he has promised to do. I won't go for a raise of hands of how often we've been there. But I know myself, when I've faced opposition or struggled and people mock the ministry or mock what the Lord's doing or mock me and all of that, discouragement can set in. And it's a tactic of the enemy to get us to take our focus off this work that God is doing and look at our own inadequacy. Because there's always, even in this, there's always a measure of truth. And he says, these guys were feeble builders. Can somebody bring me some batteries? These guys were feeble builders. They were perfumers. They were all these different goldsmiths, some of the ladies building in front of their own homes and all of that. So there was some truth in the accusation. But even in that, even in the resistance, God gave the people a mind to work. Verse 7 says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and that the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. So not only were they angry that they came, but now progress was being made. So again, God wasn't just working on walls. He was working on his people. And that's something that I've found in my own life. When I'm facing resistance, when I'm facing trials, I whine like a little baby to my Father. But I spend time with my Father. And I cry out to my Father. And I think he really loves that, you know? So it happened, again, all those names, meaning that they're surrounded. When they heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. Verse 8, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. See, another tactic. So they mock, they ridicule, they attack the people, they attack the work, and then the work is continuing, right? The people have a heart to continue and the work of God is continuing. So now what do? Try to create confusion. The whole goal is to stop the work, right? And how often does our enemy try to use confusion? All the time. Because now the attack doesn't have to happen from the outside. Now we'll see as we go on that it happens from within. Start turning against each other. Actually, pray for us. We've got a meeting right after church praying about the contractor for the addition that we're doing. And there's potential. Anytime you do something like that, if I can't discourage the work, if I can't stop the work, by the way, I hate to say this online, but this little church, we had another $50,000 donation towards the building project this week. Isn't God amazing? So I don't want to cry, but that's amazing. God is good. But if he can cause confusion, then there's division from within. Then the enemy doesn't even have to lift a finger. We destroy ourselves. So they conspire together. They come and attack Jerusalem, and they create confusion. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Any thoughts on that? I know this is a choppy teaching tonight, but they prayed for God's protection. Now, the really holy people here, let's back up. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, protect us, this attack is coming. And because of them, we set a watch them day and night. So how many of us say, hey, they prayed, it's all in God's hands. They can sit back, relax in safety. I mean, that's the first step. Lord, protect us. As we're diligent, as we have watchmen on the wall, those that would volunteer, those that would stand up, those that would be called to that role to protect. And it's amazing what they do here. As we go on, we'll see what that means. Set a watch against them day and night. So not just at night when we would expect a thief to break in and steal, but that they wouldn't have false comfort in the daytime, that they would guard the work, guard the people, set a watch against them day and night. Verse 10 says, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Now, I wonder at what point in here Nehemiah is thinking, man, I was a cupbearer. I had a pretty cushy job back there. You know, I got them off to a good start. The wall's joined together. It's beginning to be built up. But not only can they not just get to the work, And this is like a perfect picture back here. We want to get to the work of building this building, but before we do that, there's some demo that has to happen. You know, this cold storage area, the back of the building's got to be ripped off, and that concrete's got to be broke up. And he's saying, before they can build, I mean, if they just heave up on what's there, the rubble and the rocks that are torn down, and try to build on that, what's going to happen? If a fox went on it, it'd probably knock it over. Right, so before that work can even continue, the non-glamorous work has got to happen. The trash has got to be taken out. By the way, that reminds me, there's trash in that closet. It's got to be taken out, or the work can't continue. But there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And the other side of that, you've got the enemies all around that was just listed out. And at least the pile of rubble is some hindrance to them coming in, right? But now that's got to be cleared out before you can get down to the solid foundation. Nick can tell you all about that. We're getting ready to do some steps at my house in 2022. And before we can, we got to dig way down so frost doesn't, you know, move and heave and do all that, but getting down to the foundation before you can do it. Verse 11 says, "And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So this is what they're hearing their enemy say. The threats have gone from mockery, or it's gone from mockery and opposing the work, to now an actual threat on their life. And not just one. Verse 12 says, "So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." So these guys are threatening us. And they're so bold and brazen, they didn't even realize the Jews were among them and could hear. And they come back with this report. This is escalating, guys. And we're in real danger here. And they're threatening to kill us, not once, not twice, but 10 times. "Therefore," here's Nehemiah's response, "he positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall, put the right people in the right places. And at the openings, I set the people according to their families with their swords." Didn't just put the right people in the right places, but made sure they were equipped with the right tools. "I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome." You guys should, I don't want to tell you to write in your Bibles, but consider that there. Circle it, highlight it, take a picture of it, put it on your refrigerator. Look at that response. You're facing the threat of death even. You know, you're facing mockery, all this stuff, discouragement. The people are getting weary, right? Isn't that a dangerous spot? I mean, when a project is beginning or a church plan is happening, everybody's all excited, everybody's on board, they want to serve, they want to be a part of things. We have a work day and it's like we got too many people that show up. And then you get halfway through the work and people get weary and other things come up. And we saw that with the remnant that had returned, right? They were all excited, they got the temple going, they got the worship going, and then they went and built their own houses and felt defeated, and the work quit. They're halfway through. The wall has been joined together. It's halfway up. And they're faced with this opposition, and they're faced with this discouragement. And Nehemiah says, hey, take your eyes off the circumstances. Take your eyes off of you. Take your eyes off the enemy. Take your eyes off the rubble and the trash that has to be done and the hard work ahead of us. And remember the Lord, great and awesome. Then he says, and fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Defend them. You know, guys, that's relevant and pertinent to us today. You know, the church is the bride of Christ, right? And we are called to pray, reach out to God, give the vengeance of the attack to the Lord, but stand up and fight, you know, and do what's right. If somebody attacks my bride, look out. You know, it's on. And that's what they're doing. Fight. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Verse 15, and it happened when our enemy heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Think of the discouragement of the threat of death. You know, you've come back to be a part of this awesome work of the Lord. And we've probably all done that in one way or another, where we finally get an opportunity to serve and we're excited about it. And then it just doesn't go like you thought it was going to go. And you're met with opposition and resistance and threats come. And we believe, right, that's discouragement is such a powerful weapon because it's somewhat the opposite of faith, where faith believes God and his love and his promises, discouragement looks for and believes the worst. We start assuming that all of these things that is being threatened against us are actually going to happen. And our fear cripples us. Our fear immobilizes us, keeps us from the work of the Lord. But notice that all of these threats didn't come to pass. It didn't happen. All of these things that caused all this anxiety and worry and we'll see even division among them, it didn't come to pass. God had brought their plot to nothing. And I think at a quick read, at a first glance through this, you see that and you think, that's the victory. You know, but the whole mission of all this opposition and resistance was to stop the work. Right, so the victory actually comes in the latter part of the verse. Their plot came to nothing, and then all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. The work of the Lord continued. They were busy about the work of the Lord. That's the victory, that the work continued despite the opposition. Verse 16 says, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction. And I know if there was a church around here like this, I'd lose a lot of our men. From that time on, that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. I can see part of this addition, somebody wanting a roof walk up there. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Then check this out, even the guys that were working. Verse 17, and those on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. How'd you like to have our offering takers armed? Children's ministry workers armed. We have a security team if you're watching online. But that's what they did. They prayed, they relied on God, they asked for his protection, but they were diligent about being a watchman on the wall. Verse 18 says, and every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Guys, we've met opposition, and now the nature of the work is spreading us out, but communication is so important. We can't let ourselves be divided. We can't let this tactic of confusion commence. We still got to have a way to communicate. Verse 20 says, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, this is going to be our signal, like our modern-day radios. You know, when you hear the trumpet blow, wherever that's coming from, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. He may use us in that fight, but it's God's fight, not ours. So we labored, verse 21, labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. Listen, the wall's not done yet. Our defense isn't there yet. We need to let God defend us and using us in that. So we're going to work by day, and we're going to be armed while we do it. Half are going to be on the wall with swords and spears. Half of us are going to be working with trowel in one hand and sword in the other. And then we're going to sleep on the job site at night so it's not unguarded, so it's not unprotected, so that we're not plundered. Right? Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem. We're going to stay right on the job site, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. Verse 23, so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. I wanted to point that out. You know, this is sort of like a diary that Nehemiah is writing. I'm not sure at the time of his writing if he knew we'd all be reading it in Old Town. But it's interesting. We'll see at the end of the next chapter. He kind of not let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. He asked God to bless him on some things, and I don't think it was bragging. I think we're kind of eavesdropping on his prayer. But he says, we slept right in our clothes. Why would they do that? What's that? Where's my Minutemen, my main militia? Come on, confess. They want to be ready, right? Ready for battle, ready at a moment's notice. You know, I know a lot of our law enforcement guys have got a uniform hanging and you're ready to go. That pager goes off. I'm dating myself. That phone goes off. Used to be my pager. That goes off and you jump, grab your go bag, and you're off. So they did that, but they did wash. Chapter 5. Isn't that like, what an incredible ending of chapter 4. You know, you face all this opposition. The people are united. God is working on this wall, but he's working on his people. And they unite in the face of opposition. They've got a heart to continue on in the work. And there's huge victory. And you would think the rest of the book would just continue to be a mountaintop. But turn the page, chapter 5. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. So no longer about those surrounding them, no longer about the enemy attacking. This is about their brothers. Verse 2 says, "For there were those who said, 'We are sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.'" So there's famine in the land. That wasn't any of their faults, you know, but what happens when there's a shortage of something? Prices go up, right? Things get expensive. There was also those, verse 4, who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we're forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards." And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. So, let's just put in context what's happening here. The people are weary. They're beginning to fight within each other. There's usury going on where they've had to borrow money against their homes just to survive. You know, the Bible talks about that when we take advantage of somebody in a poor state and charge them interest. I mean, daily provisions, if they need things to live, it should be given. You know, there's allowance for interest to be charged on kind of wants, you know, things that you want rather than need. Need should be lent without interest. But the rulers are taking advantage of the situation, taking advantage of the famine, but also what's going on. Because we look at this and we think, they're running out of stuff. But Nehemiah was provided all the stuff for the wall, you know, the materials and protection and all of that. But what are these people doing day and night? What are they working on? Thank you so much, man. I would have started crying. Working on the wall. They're working on the work of the Lord, right? They're working on ministry stuff. You guys know, you ladies know, we have a work day on Saturday or we've got a project going on when we first started here in this building at cleaning off 50 years of tobacco smoke out of this old bar and all of that. It was day and night we were here scrubbing and cleaning. And some of us found when we were doing that, we weren't doing side jobs, we weren't working. And serving in ministry, when you're working in ministry, oftentimes you're not working outside of ministry, right? Or doing other things where you could be earning money. And that was what was going on here. Day and night, these guys are in the work of the ministry. They're building this wall, so they're not doing other things to be earning money, but yet there's a famine, and there's the king's tax, and all these things that are continuing to go on. The government is taking advantage of their situation. Their income has gone down because they're doing the work of the Lord, but their taxes don't go down. Geographically, sound familiar? You know, this isn't set in the state of Maine, but we're trying to mirror it. And they're frustrated, and things are hard. I actually think it's a great lesson even in that. I talk about all the opposition and crying out to the Lord Nehemiah, but when you're doing work of the ministry, you're not earning money in other places so that ultimately if the Lord calls you full-time into ministry, you're already used to being broke, you know? So it's an easier transition. But I see guys that think they might be called into ministry, but it's like, what am I going to make? You know, I'll only do it if it's this and that. And that's not really the right heart in ministry. So he gets angry. He gets angry at taking advantage of the poor. And he gets angry that these people are having to mortgage their places just to feed their families, and that their kids are separated from them and have to be lent or sold to other people to pay off debt and to work for them as just to be able to provide for their family. And look what he does. In verse 6, it says he became very angry. And when I heard their outcry and these words, and then verse 7, so much wisdom in that. After serious thought, I've had three situations this week that made me angry. And I am so glad that I'm in Nehemiah and had these words rolling through my head. This lesson after serious thought. And it was, don't react. Don't respond. I mean, don't react. Have some serious thought and then respond as the Lord directs. Because I mentioned, you know, you go after my bride and it's on, that kind of thing. And all of that, Nehemiah gets enraged. It's not even the opposition against him, but seeing what's happened to his brothers and sisters and the people that are serving alongside of him. And it's a righteous anger. And but it says after serious thought, then he rebuked the nobles and the rulers. He goes to the leadership. I mean, that's a sign of a good leader, right? He's not afraid to call others out. He's not afraid to be truthful with them. He's not afraid to go to the authorities and to stand up and fight for brother, sister, mother, father, like it said. So after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother, taking advantage with interest. So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, according to our ability, we've redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nation. So that was part of this. Part of Judah being attacked before all this happened resulted in the Jews being taken to foreign nations as slaves. So it said, we came together and we pooled resources and we bought our brethren out of slavery, and now you guys are doing it amongst yourselves. You know, you're taking advantage of the poor, and we've redeemed our brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servant, in lending them money and grain, please let us stop this usury. I'm giving of my own here to support them, and you're stealing from them, you're stealing from me, taking advantage of our people, our brothers. Restore now, again, it's like 35 times we see that word in Nehemiah. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. So he confronts them, and he instructs them, restore them. You know, restore all of this to them. He's not intimidated by their position because Nehemiah gets that he's not a man standing alone in defense of other men. This is the work of God. So he takes his eyes off of these circumstances, takes his eyes off of the opposition, and he trusts God. Verse 12 says, so they said, we will restore it. So it's not the state of Maine, you know? But we talked about that Sunday, the response to being confronted and the response to conviction. Some of us just need a hard rebuke sometimes, and we'll respond to that. Some of us need to be walked through something or encouraged, really strongly encouraged in the way that we should go and reinforced all of the time. These guys were confronted harshly, told what to do, and we will restore it. And we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. So not only will we restore what we took and what we took advantage of, but we won't require anything from them. You know, we won't take the tax as their income's gone down. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Why that? Any thoughts on that? these governmental leaders just said they wouldn't do it no more. Why require that other step? Why get the priest to make him swear an oath, put it in writing? Have you ever heard the expression, words are cheap? Have you ever been on the business end of that, the receiving end of that? You know, somebody promises they're going to change. Somebody promises that they're going to love you forever. Somebody promises that you can trust them, you know, in business or friendship or anything else. And they don't follow through. How many times have we done that? And that's not a we all stink statement. But how many times with the very best of intention have we even said, God, forgive me and I will never, ever, 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 ever do that again? More relevant. How many of you, I'm never going to drink again. Different things in our lives, in our past. He holds them to account. Accountability. Guys, we need accountability in our lives. There are things that we try to be strong in, but we're just not yet. You know, I love what Nick does as he's building a foundation. He puts forms, you know, to hold the concrete when it's all loose and gushy. You know, if you take that away, it's going to spill all over and it's going to fail. But you give it some support, give it some structure, and hold it for a while. And then it'll hold up massive buildings, has all kinds of incredible strength, bridges, all of that. And we're like that. But not without accountability. You know, not without brothers and sisters having eyeballs on us and walking through this with us. That's why we don't just show up for church, get our little Bible study, and go home and not live this out together during the week. So important to do that. Get involved in these Bible studies or small groups. Ladies' ministry, men's ministry, build those relationships. It's essential for success. He requires accountability. I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to the promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. Gives him a little visual. I'm a visual learner. I learn so much better than I do in this context. If I'm sitting there, if I'm out doing a job with somebody, you know, or painting the side of this building and working with somebody and doing something and can relate this to that. But he says, then I shook out the fold of my garment and gave him a visual. And may God do this to you. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Verse 14 says, moreover, from the time that I was anointed. So he's saying, okay, that stuff happened. And then even more, from the time I was appointed to be their governor. So now we see a different role of Nehemiah. He's appointed to lead in a greater sense, in a political sense. He's appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes. And he's saying 12 years, during that time, neither I nor my brethren ate the governor's provisions. So I received stuff as being governor, the king's provision and part of that, the place to stay and all that. But there was all this extra that I was entitled to, the governor's provision, that I didn't take. I had all this liberty afforded to me that for the sake of others I didn't take, is what he's saying. There's some application for us today. You may believe you have liberty in a certain area, but for the sake of others, and I've shared my story on different things with that, for the sake of others and that my love for others is greater, I don't exercise those liberties. But neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. Verse 15 says, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. They had to pay in food and money to the governors. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. Even the governor's servants caused oppression over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. It matters what's right, is what he's saying, in the eyes of God. And even though I had all this liberty or had the ability to do this, I didn't do it. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. Verse 17, and at my table, so not only did I not take the provision, but in my own home I provided for others that were in need. At my table were 150 Jews and rulers besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. So what the brethren was doing is taking advantage of the bondage, taking advantage of the drought and the taxes and interest on debts. And he's saying, I didn't do any of that. And not only that, I set the example in my own home, providing for those in need. Have them come to my own table, 150 daily, it looks like. Remember me. This is the part that people criticize about him. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all I have done for this people. You know, they take that as self-praise or that he's writing this to be recognized for those things. And like I said, I really think we're just kind of eavesdropping on his prayer. You know, this is like a diary that Nehemiah was writing here of these things. And then, is that wrong? Would that be wrong for you to pray? Lord, recognize what I'm doing. Remember me, Father. Any thoughts on that? Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Now, I don't think when we see all the way throughout that Nehemiah recognizes that this is God's work. This is God's wall. These are God's people. And he's just a tool, you know, just being used by the Lord. And he's saying, remember, Lord, remember. I can tell you that he does. God is aware of everything that you do, from every bit of labor to every time you kneel on your knees and pray. And I'm grateful for your prayers. I've said a number of times that's probably the ministry I'm most thankful for in this church and in this role is the prayer of the faithful saints. Don't ever minimize that ministry, please. So let's pray. Good stopping point, right, Ron? Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, that when we face incredible threats, when we face fearful threats, Lord, being threatened to be killed 10 times, opposition surrounding us, Lord, that you are good and you are awesome and that this is your work and we're your bride. Lord, you feel this way about your bride, that you want to defend your bride. Help us to be faithful, Father. Help us to keep our eyes on you and not be intimidated by the threats of man or the fear of man or opposition of our enemy, Lord, that just wants to stop the work. And Lord, I pray the same for our people that we saw here in Nehemiah, that even in the face of opposition, our hearts would be about the work. Lord, that there'd be victory in that we would keep going. Keep being obedient to the call, Lord, and disciple others, win others, seek out the lost. Strengthen us and unite us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.